standing there doing nothing. So he told them, "You also go and work in the vineyard, and I will pay you a fair wage." So they went. Then at 12 o'clock, and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. It was nearly 5 o'clock when he went to the marketplace and saw some other men still standing there. "Why are you wasting the whole day here doing nothing?" he asked them. "No one hired us," they answered. "Well then, you also go and work in the vineyard," he told them. When evening came, the owner told his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, starting with those who were hired last and ending with those who were hired first. The men who have begun to work at 5 o'clock were paid a silver coin each. So when the men who were the first to be hired came to be paid, they thought they would get more. But they too were given a silver coin each. They took their money and started grumbling against the employer. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, while we put up with a whole day's work in the hot sun, yet you paid the same as you paid us. Listen, friend, the owner answered one of them, I have not cheated you. After all, you agreed to do a day's work for 1 silver coin. Now take your pay and go home. I want to give this man who was hired last as much as I have given you. Don't I have the right to do as I wish with my own money? Or are you jealous because I am generous? And Jesus concluded, so those who are last will be first, and those who are first will be last. Thank you. If you could have the PowerPoint, Jeff, that'd be great. Throughout the year as a church, we've been thinking, as it's the Olympic year, about handing on the eternal flame. Passing on not the Olympic flame or any replica that comes from Olympus, but the eternal flame, Jesus Christ. Every year is a year of outreach, but really specifically concentrating our focus on outreach and handing on that deposit of God, that message of Jesus, the message that says each person can have God living inside them. This parable, not surprisingly, is about those that are hired at the final hour. And as we read the New Testament, we might be surprised that there's a lot of emphasis on work. We know that we're not saved by works, but yet there's a tremendous amount about working. And for a few weeks, work has not been a dirty word in the Olympics, because athletes are able to talk about work and discipline and struggle. And those are not normally things we talk a lot about, I think, with real understanding. Work is something that perhaps we shy away from. But the New Testament and the Lord Jesus talk an awful lot about being workers. And Jesus told parables, those punchy stories, about workers in God's kingdom. And we know that in Corinthians, Paul actually says that we're co-workers with God, which is utterly amazing. And in that letter to Philemon, that short letter, in the first stanza, the first verse, you have this description about people who are friends and co-workers. And that is the unique relationship of the church. Doesn't mean that we are all the same, thank God. We are various ages, but we are friends and co-workers. We're not just workers, we are friends together because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us his friends. And that's utterly amazing. And that means friendship, I believe, and the Greek word that's used for friendship is a much stronger word than the word eros that is used for passionate love. We are friends and we are co-workers. And that is what we've been engaging in. And we've welcomed other friends from different churches and so on. But it is that unique relationship which describes that of workers for God, friends and co-workers. For all of us, this has been 3 years of work, some very, very, very hard work. to prepare. And I don't think it was till about 6 months ago that I really began to see and understand what we were trying to do in this unique opportunity of the Olympics being in London. And that's with living with a guy, you know, that has slept it, ate it, talked about it. You know, we've had to ban talking about it from certain rooms in the house, you know. It's, you know, I don't think I really began to grasp to that, this opportunity of God shaking the world and bringing people of all nations here. Now, you engaged in YWAM, you've been thinking about that in a concentrated way. I mean, you probably, that's why you sort of run off and try and find, you know, gaps from it, because sometimes it's pretty intense. 3 years, co-workers and friends. We've been preparing for this and the Paralympics. Do not forget the Paralympics. We've been praying. We've been planning in our outreach. We've been developing partnerships with the London Baptist Association and churches within East London and with YWAM and so on, trying to work effectively in the way that God wants. And we're coming to the end of this Olympic outreach. We have 2 weeks with a sense of rest. But of course, most of the people that have been working as volunteers will go back, and they will leave for work tomorrow at 7 in the morning and not be home until 7, or if they're on later shifts and so on. So, but it's a pause, a breath. We've learnt some skills that we can use in the years ahead. We've gained new equipment and other things that we can use, and relationships and contacts. And during the 3 years, people have come on board at various stages. Is anybody here that's come to this church in the last 3 years? Could you just put your hand up that you're new to this church in the last 3 years? Okay, there's some there, 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 there's some there. Okay? London is a place of growth and change and movement. And some people will pick up water here and go somewhere else. Okay, but this, thank God, is somewhere where God is at work, and God is at work in more places than we can even imagine throughout the world. Okay, but people have come on board at different stages. Some people have come on board at the very last hour. Some people did one volunteering shift during this time. They were just, that's what they're able to do, and so on. It's a bit like this parable. People come on board in the kingdom of God at all sorts of stages. Imagine what that's like, the interrelatedness of that. You know, whatever stage you're at, however long you've been engaged, but people are coming on board, and this parable is about that. In this parable of the workers in the vineyard, Jesus picks up on the statement that's made at the end of the last chapter, the chapter before, and it's repeated. Many who now are first will be last, and many who now are last will be first. And this is what Jesus is talking about in this section in Matthew's Gospel. How can it be that in God's kingdom the values of the world are reversed? The poor and weak, fishermen, prostitutes, tax collectors, are valued as highly as the powerful, and the rich walk away empty. Craybill called this the upside down kingdom. The values that we have are different from those of the world. Many who now are first will be last, and many who now are last will be first. This is a very, very Jewish story. Israel is represented by the vineyard, and God is the employer. God is doing the hiring. And the working hours are from dawn to sunset. And the wage, a denarius, a silver coin a day for unskilled labour. And it's generous. That's a good wage. That's like £10 an hour for the best sort of cleaning or coffee shops that there is in London. And they're given a fair day's wage. And those for hire, like so many in today's world, stood in the marketplace waiting to be hired. Many of you will come from and know countries where that is the place. The men and even the women will go and wait for the truck to come by and say, I'll have you, I'll have you, I'll have you. No, you look sick today. You know, they waited to be hired. No doubt the healthiest and the strongest tended to get picked first, and the others got left behind. And the parable is not about good industrial or trade union relationships, but about the principles that God operates, and they are different from the principles of this world. In this parable, God repeatedly goes out himself to recruit workers and to encourage them, however late it is in the day, to come and work in his vineyard, right up until the final hour of the day. And then as he pays them off at the end of the day, he pays the workers who joined in last first, and he gives them the same wages as those who worked through the heat of the day. And that is how it will be in God's kingdom and in God's church. Those who came earlier in the day and worked harder in the heat of the sun believed they deserved more. They believed they deserved more. And sometimes that's what we can do as Christian believers. We believe we deserve more. And Jesus answers them with irony. And when he uses the Greek word for friend here, he's being ironical, because they're not really being true friends. He says, "Why are you complaining? My God, we would have so many more hours to work for God if we stopped complaining. You agreed the contract, you have been paid fairly, and it's up to me. If I want to be more generous with others, that's my decision." And we need to stop telling God what to do. Jesus has reversed, amazingly, what is normal in the world. There are no rankings in the kingdom of God. And at this communion table, we all come as those in need of God's forgiveness. There's leadership in the kingdom of God that we must honour, respect, and support. But we come to this table as those in need of God's help and forgiveness. Come as friends, come as co-workers. Come and eat at my table. The Pharisees may complain that Jesus does not see their hard work, their religious duties. That's why they were angry with all these others suddenly streaming, wanting to stream into the kingdom of God. What about those who come late to follow God, to serve God? The Pharisees may object to the common people being offered all the blessings of God. How can they have all the blessings of God when we have carried out our religious duties and worked so hard and prayed so many hours? How can God reward these people in the same way? Some of them did not believe that this good news was for the Gentiles, for the rest of the world. It was just for God's special people. But God had other plans, to call in many people. And God, till the last hour, when Jesus returns and when we meet God face to face, will be calling people to come and work and follow him. That is why God has extended the time, so that all may be drawn in. And to the last moment, God will be going out and saying, "Why aren't you doing something? Haven't you got something to do? Come and work in my family business. Come and work for me." We may often feel more deserving than those that come late. When you go back to your churches, you may feel more deserving than others. We are not. Come to this communion table. God sets the table. He invites the guest. We may feel we've worked harder, the heat of the day, but Father God offers all the same reward, abundant life. "Come and eat with me," cries Jesus, as he cried on that beach. "Come and have breakfast. Come and eat with me. Come to me, my friends, my co-workers, and move over everyone and make room at the table for those who are coming. People of all nations and types, we need to move over and make way for them." Some of us may cry out to Jesus like Peter did in the chapter before, in verse 27. "Look, we've left everything, Lord, to follow you. What will we have? We've left everything." And every disciple, somebody quoted in a prayer, when, you know, God bids me come and serve, he bids me come and die. We have left everything. So what are we going to get? Will we get more? Jesus said, you can be sure that when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne in the new age, then you 12 followers of mine will also sit on thrones to rule the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times more and will be given eternal life. But many who now are first will be last, and many who now are last will be first. The Lord knows all that we have done, but also why we've done it. We need to discover all that we have in Jesus. As we said last week, all God's promises are yes in Jesus. What are our motives? We're not sitting at this table because of all our hard work and what we have done for God, but because of what Jesus has done for us and the generosity of God. We call it God's grace. And today I'm so glad that in a way we come towards the end of this little chapter in mission by thanking God that he has done it all and that we require his Holy Spirit to bring in the harvest. What we have done is just a response, isn't it, to the love of God, and so that others may come to discover and eat at the table. Our motives are incredibly important, because all of us, probably our motives are mixed, why we do the things we do. To feel wonderful about ourselves, maybe. And it does make us feel good, doesn't it, to be able to do something in the Lord. But God loves us because he loves us. Deuteronomy 7:7 and verse 8, really easy scripture to remember. He does not love us because we're big and muscular and elite athletes. He doesn't love us because of the size of our brains. He doesn't love us for what we can do for him. He simply loves us because he made us. And that is wonderful. Not because we work the hardest or the longest, which is just so true. He just loves us. And that's such a reversal of our cultural upbringing. But this is not an excuse for laziness, is it? It is a cause of amazement and praise. How generous, how gracious of God. We can say to anyone we meet, whoever they are, whether they're the guys that have come in this week to nick the crisps, or the guys that have come in to demand the food, you know, or those that have come in and just given us money. It's for the church. Just given us money. Given us money. Just given us money. But we can say to any we meet, whether they've worked hard or not at all, the Lord is inviting you to be his friend and to work with him. That is what God is inviting you to do. So today, God welcomes us. God is with us. And we want to thank him for his great love and generosity. We want to talk with people and tell them that they too can know the love of God, which is demonstrated in Jesus Christ, in these simple elements of bread and red wine, that his body bore our punishment, that he was sacrificed so that we might go free, that he died and rose again so that we might live in fullness of life. We have so much to thank God for, and it's so good to be able to celebrate in the presence of friends and co-workers who have worked over many, many years. Some of you have worked for decades. Our youngest volunteer this week was how old? 6. Served in the cafe. And if I may say, our oldest volunteer, coming up to be an octogenarian pretty soon, was 80, nearly 80. And those who have prayed will be further into their 80s. So, with that Avon calling, I am finishing. Let's respond to God and let's just be still and quiet for a moment. Don't worry about coughs and snuffles and babies and things. They're all part of the world. And just as we come in response, let's just be still in our hearts as we're going to break bread together.